We are going to be in the Gospel of Mark again this morning, so you might want to turn there. Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. It's on page 992 in your pew Bibles. Just so you kind of know where we are as a church, this is the last message in the Gospel of Mark for a while. I will return in the summer to pick up where we left off, but Paul Taylor next week is going to begin a series on the Sabbath. And we have planned it so that our text today concerns the Sabbath, so this is designed to lead into what Paul is going to be teaching us over the next 4 weeks. Paul's going to take kind of a broad look at the Sabbath and trying to figure out for us what it means for us today to observe the Sabbath and connect with what God is doing in the whole concept of the Sabbath. But our text today is Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 3-6, where Jesus interacts with the Pharisees over the whole issue of the Sabbath. Now, in the musical The Fiddler on the Roof, there it features this character by the name of Tevye. He is the protagonist, and he is a Russian Jew in a small village, and he is trying to keep his world together. And how does he keep his world together? Tradition. One word, right? Tradition. That's how he holds on to his world, and that's one of the main songs in the musical, Tradition. And concerning one particular tradition, he says to the audience, you may ask, how did this tradition get started? I'll tell you, I don't know. But it's a tradition. And because of our traditions, every one of us knows who he is and what God expects him to do. Without our traditions, our lives would be as shaky as a fiddler on the roof. So that's how he keeps it all together. Life gets a little chaotic, but we have our traditions. How about for us? We have our traditions as well, don't we? Our positions, our practices, our approaches to life. And sometimes, I think, we can get too attached to our positions and our practices, so much so that they overshadow our reason for employing them in the first place. We forget the reason for the tradition, and we get... And then our traditions and our practices and positions can actually serve as a mask for hardness of heart that is underneath. So hardness of heart then often attaches itself to our particular positions and our practices. Well, how do you go about recognizing hardness in your own heart? I think our text comes to us today as a diagnostic tool where Jesus interacts with the Pharisees. So we take the place of the Pharisees in the text and understand Jesus to be interacting with us. Our text is not simply going to help us recognize hardness of heart, however, it is also going to help us to soften our hearts. And of course, we aren't the softening ones. It is God himself who softens our hearts. And here is a text through his Holy Spirit that God can use, I believe, to soften our hearts today and to make us all more responsive to the work of God in our lives. So Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28, this is the first section. And we're going to look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 in the second section. First of all, we see here in this particular passage, evidence of a hardened heart. Evidence of a hardened heart. And we might be searching our own hearts for evidence there. So, chapter 2, verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" So the question concerns the Sabbath, and what is your position on the Sabbath? And the Pharisees had a particular position, a very rigid position, and in their mind, this meant loyalty to God. If you were loyal to the Sabbath, observed the Sabbath according to their edicts, this meant you were loyal to God, it meant you were loyal to Israel, it meant you were loyal to the kingdom of God. That is their particular view. And the fact that Jesus' disciples are picking grain, heads of grain on the Sabbath, challenges their particular view of the Sabbath and Sabbath observance. And so this question then comes to Jesus. Why are your disciples picking heads of grain on the Sabbath? In other words, why are they working on the Sabbath? This is a day of rest. And if you're really for the kingdom of God, if you are really for God coming in and vanquishing the Romans, then you observe the Sabbath in this particular way. So Jesus' vision, as we have seen throughout the Gospel of Mark, for the kingdom of God is different from conventional views, particularly now the views of the Pharisees, and so they are butting heads. Jesus responds with this story of David, David the king of Israel. But at this particular time when this story happened, David was not actually the king. He was the presumptive king. He had been anointed, but Saul is still ruling in Israel, and Saul is persecuting David. Saul is chasing after David, trying to kill David. And at this particular time, David goes into the tabernacle, and he takes this consecrated bread, this bread that was designed for use in the tabernacle, and when it was consumed, it was only to be consumed by the high priests. And David then takes the bread and gives it to his followers as well. And the people then who were chasing after him would be the ones who would be the ones who were in opposition to the kingdom of God. So it is in actuality then, Jesus is saying, I am the true king of Israel right now, the presumptive king of Israel. I've been anointed by John the Baptist, and the true kingdom of God is coming through me. Are you with me, or are you against me? The question isn't so much about Sabbath observance and the technicalities thereof. It is about whether Jesus is the king of Israel or not, whether the kingdom of God is coming through him or not, and if it is in fact coming through him, then the Pharisees and their followers are the ones who are finding themselves in opposition to God, finding themselves disloyal to God, finding themselves disloyal to the kingdom of God. So they have, in fact, the Pharisees have, in fact, hijacked the Sabbath. It was given to the people of God as this great gift so that they might remember God's work in creation, so that they might remember God's great work in redemption. And yet they have hijacked it and made it a badge of loyalty. Jesus says, claiming himself to be the Son of Man, obliquely, however, he claims for himself the right to interpret the Sabbath. As the Lord of the Sabbath, he has the right, even the authority, to interpret the Sabbath and to reinterpret the Sabbath in order to rescue the Sabbath and give it back to the people, give it back to the people so that it can be the gift that it was originally intended to be, not a badge of loyalty, a gift in which you actually remember God in the Sabbath. Well, our connection to the Sabbath is not so politically charged these days, I think. Certainly there are some places and some traditions where whether you observe the Sabbath and how you observe the Sabbath is very much important. It's not so much around here these days. It's not so much important in those terms. However, we certainly can form similar kinds of attachments to our positions, to our practices, to our approaches to life. We can form unhealthy attachments to our particular approach to church, to our theological systems, to certain spiritual disciplines that we employ, or certain political views that we espouse. And it is very easy, therefore, for us to look out on our world and size up everyone else whether or not they ascribe to our particular views and practice our particular approaches. And then it becomes very easy for us to dismiss them, and particularly those who come from other traditions, as having really nothing to do to speak to us regarding any kind of truth. We kind of a narrowly defined vision of how God works, and if it doesn't fit into our vision, we dismiss those who come from other traditions. We might expect God to bless us because we are supposedly doing things the right way. And when he doesn't bless us because we're doing things the right way, we then become resentful, perhaps even resentful of God. It is very easy for us to practice something that is biblical in form, but lacking in biblical substance. It is very easy for us, just as the Pharisees, to hijack our particular positions and our practices, turn them into badges of loyalty, and when you actually screen out then the Lord of the Sabbath. You focus on the Sabbath, but you miss the Lord of the Sabbath, just like the Pharisees. Well, around here we have a certain tradition, and I believe in it. We believe in the authority of the Scriptures, and we teach the Scriptures, and we study the Scriptures. We employ a certain methodology often in studying the Scriptures. But we have to be aware that pride is crouching at the door of every heart, and it's ready to pounce, and it's ready to take over whatever your tradition is, whatever your practice is. It's ready to take over even the Bible. It's ready to take over even Bible study and Bible teaching. And so we must be aware of this as well. And as we examine the Scriptures, we come to the conclusion that the Scriptures don't speak to every issue. Therefore, they leave us with great freedom to follow Jesus in particular ways. Yes, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, but there is more than one way to meet Jesus. There is more than one way to follow Jesus. And the Scriptures themselves give us a certain amount of freedom. Perhaps we don't like that freedom. Perhaps we would like it to tell us everything we should do in every particular circumstance. Perhaps we would like to make the Bible into a formula in which all we had to do is kind of plug in the right thing and come up with the right conclusion, and this is what I should do exactly in this situation, and therefore I really don't have to think anymore, therefore I really don't have to trust God anymore. And it doesn't work that way, of course. The Lord may lead some of us to start a particular tradition and others to stop that same tradition. And some churches are going to do things one way, another church is going to do things another way, and who knows, the Lord could cause those two churches to absolutely switch the way they do things. Really, all in the spirit of honoring the Lord. These things are quite possible. I have followed a daily Bible reading schedule for 17 years, so every day I have read something in the Bible. My particular schedule takes me through the entire Bible in 3 years, so I've been through the entire Bible 5-plus times now. But about 2 months ago, I decided to give up that reading schedule because it had become too much of a discipline for me and not enough of a delight anymore. There were times in the course of these 17 years where the Lord would meet me in very personal ways in my Bible reading. That didn't happen very often, but it didn't need to happen for me because I knew that I was building on my biblical knowledge, building on my ability to understand the Scriptures and communicate the Scriptures, and this was very important. And there was something that was happening, I believed, in my absorbing the Scriptures on a daily basis. However, I felt the freedom to let go of that for a season, perhaps. Maybe I'll come to it later. And I still believe in daily Bible reading, and I recommend it highly to everyone. But for me, it's not as if my nose isn't in the Bible enough already. And so I decided that I could give that up for a season, and I felt a certain freedom in doing that. So the Spirit of God is dynamic. It is not static. So if you really want to follow Jesus, don't get too comfortable for too long. Just as you settle into something, he's probably going to say, why don't you try this? Think of our old friend Tevye from Fiddler on the Roof. He shows a remarkable flexibility. Yes, he has his traditions, and when his traditions are challenged, he often says, as the good book says. But he often doesn't get what's right in the good book, and he even knows that about himself, and he jokes with himself. And then he carries on this argument, and then this counter-argument, first of all in favor of tradition, and then against tradition. And usually he's willing to sacrifice his traditions, but he's only willing to go so far. And I think Tevye, flawed as he is a good model for us. Yes, there are some things we're willing to sacrifice, but there are some hills that we're willing to die on. And to know which is the difference in the spiritual life, this is the art of following Jesus. So there is this evidence then for a hardened heart, and that evidence here in our first passage concerns an unhealthy attachment to positions and practices that screen out the Lord and focus on the positions and the practices and actually end up worshiping the positions and the practices. So now we're moving on to Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, and we are going to see that there is hope for a hardened heart. We are going to continue to see evidence of a hardened heart in this passage, but also we have hope for a hardened heart as well. Mark 3, verses 1 through 6. Another time he went into the synagogues, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. So the Pharisees considered Jesus a threat to their vision of the kingdom of God. Now they are looking for evidence against him. This man with a shriveled hand represents the potential for evidence against Jesus. If Jesus heals the man on the Sabbath, they think this is not a good thing. Therefore, they're going to have evidence against Jesus. Well, the Sabbath not only looked back, it not only looked back to God's work in creation, to God's work in redemption, in forming Israel as a people, it also looked forward to the eternal day of rest, when holy time would take over all creation. So the Sabbath day, which you celebrated once a week, was looking forward to the final day of rest. Now, if that's the case, then the Sabbath ends up being a fine day for healing, because Jesus is bringing this man into a place of rest, into a fuller humanity on the Sabbath, and the Sabbath itself was a signal of what is to come. And so when Jesus heals on the Sabbath, the day that you're looking for finally, ultimately, in some sense, has come forward when Jesus heals on the Sabbath. Before he heals the man, he looks around and he is angry concerning the Pharisees, and he is also distressed at their hardened heart. He's angry at what they do to others, but he is distressed or deeply grieved because of what they do to themselves. And this is very important. The feelings of Jesus regarding the Pharisees, and we're going to talk about that, what he feels about us as well in just a moment. Then Jesus asks the man to stretch out his hand. He restores the man, and in restoring the man, he restores the Sabbath from the Pharisees' possession of it. He gives it back to the people as the gift it was intended to be. The man's hand was shriveled. This is a word that is used elsewhere in the Gospel of Mark concerning the spiritual state of Israel and the spiritual state of individuals within Israel. Shriveled. Israel has shriveled spiritually. It has forgotten its Lord. It needs to be restored. It needs to be raised up. Its hardened heart needs to be healed. So, from the perspective of the Pharisees, now this is incredibly warped. It is unlawful to heal on the Sabbath, but now they go out and they plan Jesus' death on the Sabbath. They plan Jesus' death. They conspire with the Herodians, who were political enemies. So they're willing to make nice with political enemies because they perceive a greater threat, that being Jesus. So it is impermissible to heal on the Sabbath, but it is quite permissible in their worldview to plan someone's death on the Sabbath. You see how warped thinking can get? You see how warped our thinking can get when we focus on the letter of the law and forget the spirit of the law? So how does this text then come to us? I think several questions emerge regarding what the Pharisees are doing, and then we want to apply these questions to our own lives as well and ask whether there is hardness of heart in our own lives so that the Lord might heal us. Are you waiting for someone to slip up? A spouse, a friend, a coworker, somebody that you know, someone that you're just not quite sure about? You're waiting for someone to slip up? Are you watchful and vigilant that you might be able to find evidence against somebody? You're kind of constantly looking, constantly finding something that you can use against someone, looking for evidence against someone? Is your first inclination to look at something regarding how everything is wrong about it, as opposed to everything that might be right about it? When you get into a discussion, perhaps different points of view, are you more interested in proving your case or actually in seeking the truth? Proving your case or seeking the truth? In short, are you more interested in winning than in love? If so, if we take this text seriously, what are Jesus' feelings regarding this? He is angry. He is angry because of what your hardened heart does to other people, to a spouse, to a coworker, to a friend, to a family member, whoever. What your hardened heart does to somebody else. And what does it do? It imprisons someone else in your particular vision for the world. Someone else has to conform to your vision of how life should be, your life, your vision of what is right and what is wrong. And when you do that, you make no room for anyone to make mistakes. They don't feel freedom. They feel like as if they have to toe the line completely and that one slip up is going to cost them. They'll get the impression that you are more interested in their conformance to your worldview than actually in their welfare. Instead of nurturing those around you, you will end up strangling them. Others will learn to walk on eggshells around you, or they will keep their distance from you. And what a hardened heart does is it isolates you. It isolates you from others so that you live an isolated existence, because really no one else is worthy. No one else can live up to your expectations. So that's what a hardened heart does to others. What does a hardened heart do to ourselves? Well, Jesus, first of all, is distressed regarding our hardened heart. He is grieved for us. This concerns him deeply because he is deeply concerned for us and what it does to ourselves. What does it do? A hardened heart imprisons yourself. You become imprisoned yourself in your own particular vision for the world. And then you block out love. You can't receive love unless it comes to you in very narrowly defined categories. Love is all around you. People are loving you all around you. God is loving you immensely, but you can't see it because it has to happen in a particular way. You have a hardened heart that only has a few holes in it to let the love in. You end up focusing on something like the Sabbath or something like the Scriptures, and you screen out the Lord of the Sabbath. You screen out the Lord of the Scriptures. So Jesus may be angry today. He may be distressed and deeply grieved today. If he is, these are sure signs that he wants to heal your hardened heart, that he wants to soften your hardened heart, that he wants to show you how much he loves you. And how is it that he brings about the softening of your heart? How is it that he goes about healing your heart? Here, what Mark does for us is he opens up Jesus' heart for us and allows us to see Jesus' heart. Allows us to see his anger and his grief. And these are the things, when you connect with the feelings of Jesus, when you see his emotions, when you see what he really feels about you and about what you're doing to others, and when you can see what is actually happening in the lives of others because of you, these are the kinds of things that can bring healing to your own heart. Mark has given us a great gift. What has he done? He's opened the heart of Jesus to us so that we can see what Jesus feels about us. And he cares deeply. He loves us deeply. And he wants to go in and heal our hardened hearts with the way he feels about us. So, give your heart to Jesus. Give your whole heart to Jesus, even the stuff that you're not happy about, even the hard stuff, even the hardened part of your heart. Give that to Jesus. There's a song that's ministered to me in the last year by David Wilcox, who is, I believe, a follower of Jesus, but it's hard to tell sometimes because he doesn't write Christian songs. He writes in imagery and whatnot. But I think what Wilcox has done in this song is he has written a song as if Jesus is speaking. It may not be the case, but I think certainly these words represent the heart of Jesus. Now, I just want to read this to you, and I want you to listen to it and absorb it. And I've included the entirety of the song in the bulletin this week, so you can take it home and look at it there. But for right now, just listen to these words as if Jesus is speaking to you. I know you think that the heart of your pain is more than I can stand. Burn it all in one big flame, and I will hold it in my hand. Now your eyes well up with tears as desire mixes with your fears. After so many wounded years, can you long for what you've missed? You want a cool breeze to dance with your flame, a long-lost lover who knows your true name, a secret garden beyond this shame, and it all comes down to this. You think your drowning hope will die in a sea without a shore, but I can drink that ocean dry and still come back for more. I'm strong enough to take it, and I know what you've been through. You've got a whole heart. Give me the hard part. I can love that too. So you know what happens when Jesus heals a hardened heart? He also rehabilitates your positions and your practices and your traditions. True, as Jesus softens your heart, there may be some things that you have to let go that don't honor Jesus. But for the most part, I'm guessing that these traditions and these practices and these approaches and these beliefs are really good if they're done for the right way. And then Jesus can re-inhabit these positions and rehabilitate the positions so that they assume their quite proper place by which we seek Jesus as opposed to hiding from Jesus. For example, if Jesus begins working with your hardened heart, I suspect that he is going to begin speaking to you in the Scriptures in fresh ways, in ways that really astound you, in ways that really minister to your heart, in ways that you didn't think possible, or in ways that maybe revive something that happened long ago when Jesus used to speak to you clearly and movingly through the Scriptures, and you've lost that for a lot of reasons, and now he's doing it again because he's doing something in your hardened heart that is opening you up to him in a new way. For example, I think that I may one day return to my daily reading schedule, and I think the Lord may rehabilitate that, and it may be time. There may be a season, once again, for me to do this daily Bible reading. But for now, I feel like setting that aside for a while was a good thing because he's speaking to me through the Gospel of Mark in fresh ways. And so here's where my attention is, the Gospel of Mark. And Jesus is meeting me there week by week as I study the Gospel of Mark. So I was teaching the interns 2 years ago about, and I was teaching a class on the Gospels, and I made an offhand reference to Mark chapter 3, verse 5, which concerns Jesus grieving over the Pharisees' hardened hearts. And Gay Gray was one of the interns there, and she broke down just right after that reference, and she started to cry. Now, I have a certain approach to Bible study, and I soldiered on because I wanted to get through the material while Gay was breaking down right in front of me. Well, I eventually recognized my mistake, and I returned my attention to Gay, and the whole class, we spent some time with Gay then, because this is why you do Bible study. You don't do Bible study just to get through the material. You do Bible study because you hope that people's hearts open up to the Lord. And here's what Gay said. She said that all her life she had heard people talk about Jesus, and when it came to this interaction with the Pharisees, she had been told more or less that Jesus was kind of a smart mouth. He was sarcastic, he could win any argument, and ultimately he's able to put the Pharisees in their place. But she never saw Jesus' heart for the Pharisees. And here's a passage that shows Jesus' heart for the Pharisees, and she recognized Jesus in a new way on that particular occasion. And she said that when I talked to her this week, I talked to her on the phone this week. Gay has since moved to Texas with her husband, Travis. And she said that she had always been able to connect with the Father, but not with Jesus, and she didn't know why. And when we talked that morning in our intern class, she recognized the reason why, is that she had this particular image of Jesus that she didn't even know she had that kept her distant from him. And here's what she said as I talked to her this week. I knew something was off. I was distant from Jesus, but I didn't know why. I put up walls. I was afraid of too much intimacy with people, but also with God. I'm not holding back now. I'm progressing. It feels good not to be held back by an unknown fear. So you see what the Lord wants to do with the Scriptures? Maybe with Mark chapter 3, 5 in your life? He wants to open your heart to his heart. He wants you to see his heart. He wants you to see how much he cares for what's happening in your life, for how you are affecting others and how you are affecting yourself. And what do? You give it all to him. You've got a whole heart. Give him the hard part. He can love that too.